At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
This morning, we're going to look briefly at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, before we hear the stories and witness the baptisms of several here today. So as we begin this time, and before we turn to Luke chapter 1, I want you to know that this week I was thinking about juries. Now, I was not thinking about that because I was on trial. You can rest easy for a moment. I was thinking about juries because I just was remembering that juries in the American tradition often have 12 members. And I began to wonder, why 12? Where did 12 become the number? Well, certainly it goes back to England and some of the roots that our country has in England, but I wonder, where did England get it? Well, if you trust the internet, and I realize some of you don't, but if you trust the internet, you will see that the number 12, in terms of the number of jurors, goes back all the way to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And, you know, when we think of those 12 apostles, dear friends, we do not think of them as 12 angry men, do we? We don't think of them as 12 angry men. Instead, how do we think about the 12 apostles? We think of them as 12 joyous men. And not only these 12 joyous men, but also around them a number of other women and children who saw all of the evidence of who Jesus was and is. They got to interact with him for an extended period of time. And at the end of their time interacting with Jesus, the jury of 12 apostles rendered their verdict. Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one to whom the Old Testament pointed. Now, friends, this idea of the apostles providing evidence that Jesus was who he said he was is really the subject of Luke's gospel. Now, what do we know about the gospel of Luke? If we're going to read it today, if we're going to look over the next, really, couple of years here at Wildwood, we're going to be walking through Luke's gospel. So what do we need to know about the gospel of Luke? Well, one of the things we need to know is that it was written in the mid-60s. So about 30 years after Jesus' earthly life and ministry, Luke writes his gospel. It was probably, most likely, the third gospel written after Mark and then Matthew. It was written by Luke, who in fact was non-Jewish. He was a Gentile. And we know this because Luke's name is mentioned three times. And in one of the references to Luke's name in the New Testament, it actually follows Paul saying, "Only a few Jews were with me," and he doesn't mention Luke. And then right after that, he says, "And Luke was with me." So we understand that Luke was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. Now, we also know that Luke was from out of town. Luke didn't grow up on the Sea of Galilee, and he didn't live the majority of his adult life in the city of Jerusalem. Luke was from somewhere in the Roman world. And so we know these few things about Luke, and we know that he comes into the story of really what Jesus was doing at the time of Paul's missionary journeys. In that book of Acts, it transitions from he and they to we. And in that transition, we see Luke joining the team, as Luke was both the author of the book of Luke, but also of Acts. Now, when did Luke compile the evidence to write his gospel? Most likely, he compiled this evidence during the time of Paul's Caesarean imprisonment. There was a couple of years where Paul was in Caesarea by the sea and was a prisoner, where he would give testimony before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. During those 2 years, which in some senses seemed like wasted time for Paul, became ample opportunity for Luke to have access to the eyewitnesses of the work of Jesus in order to be able to effectively write it down and communicate it so you and I might even be able to see it today. So we have in Luke's gospel, we have this incredible record of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want us to take a look at Luke's introduction to this gospel this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So if you got a Bible, you might turn there. I want to read these four verses for us, and then I'll make a couple of observations today before we celebrate with those who are being baptized. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Now, in these four verses, I want us to see two things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see and remember is that something happened. Something happened to precipitate the writing of Luke's gospel. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just an idea. It's not a fiction. It's not a product of Luke's imagination. Something happened that led to the writing of his gospel. Now, why would anyone venture to write a gospel? Well, let's just imagine someone who had accomplished these things. Someone who had healed the blind, the deaf, and the lame. Someone who had fed thousands with just one bag of groceries. Someone who had walked on water. Someone who had taught with authority that no one had heard before. Someone who was crucified publicly, and someone who rose victoriously and then ascended into heaven. Now, if this life was lived among us, what would happen? Well, people would be talking about that life, would they not? There would be at least one TikTok channel devoted to this person if it happened in our day. People would want to record what had happened because something clearly had happened. You know, over the last year in 2025, I've read 10 biographies. I went back and looked at my reading list for this year. I've read 10 biographies this year. And those biographies range from the stories of U.S. presidents to the story of Luka Doncic. So it's kind of a wide variety of lives and missionaries and pastors, a number of different people that I read about. I can honestly tell you that none of them had a life as interesting as Jesus, and yet multiple people have written about their lives. So why would we be surprised at all if people wanted to write about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? That's what Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel. He says there are people who have wanted to compile the truth of the narrative of Jesus, and they have taken the time to write it down. As the third gospel written, it at the very least he had in mind Mark and Matthew in their gospels. But possibly there were other things written about Jesus as people were writing down, maybe not full gospels, but events and incidents about Jesus' life and ministry. Something happened, and so people were talking about it, and people were even writing it down. Now, you might think, why did it take so long to get a gospel account written by Luke? Why 30 years in God's economy? Well, think about it. Right after the events happened, the gospel was not as necessary. Now, not that it wouldn't have been a blessing, but it wasn't as necessary. Why? Because the people were all right there in the town where Jesus had been ministering. They had all seen him already with their own eyes. They might have heard him preach some of these messages themselves. In that specific geographical context and for that moment in time, though it would have been a blessing, it wasn't as necessary to have a gospel account written of Jesus. They would just go to Peter and say, "Peter, I remember one time Jesus said this. Could you tell us that story again?" But as the gospel message began to go beyond the geography of Israel, and as it moved beyond the time frame to where we're now decades removed from when Jesus' life and ministry happened, suddenly the written account of Jesus' life became that much more crucial. And so, moved by the Spirit of God, Luke says, "Hey, people have been writing this down, and I'm going to join in that tradition." They were writing these things down again, not because the book invented something, but because things had happened that needed to be remembered and known and preserved so that 2,000 years later in Norman, Oklahoma, at Wildwood Community Church at 8:57 in the morning, we could read about and know about the ministry, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. This was their primary emphasis and interest. J.C. Ryle made this statement about Jesus' life and ministry. He says, "The first preachers did not go around the world proclaiming an elaborate artificial system of difficult to understand doctrines and deep principles. They made it their first business to tell men and women great plain facts. They went about telling a sin-laden world that the Son of God had come down to earth, lived for us, died for us, and rose again. The gospel at its first publication was far more simple than many make it now. It was neither more nor less than the history of Christ." And Luke writes on paper the historical events that had happened in their midst. Now, remember, Luke was not from that area. And Luke didn't join the team until some of Paul's missionary journeys a little bit later on. So if Luke was not himself an eyewitness to the events of the gospel that he writes about, who was? Well, he says that from the beginning, there were these eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Those are two things talking about the same group of people, people who saw something and then spoke something. They saw the ministry of Jesus and then they told others about it. That group that saw and then spoke, Luke had access to them. And he wrote down what they saw so that we might be blessed. And he did all of that under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Who were some of these witnesses that would have shared things with Luke? Well, the apostles, certainly, especially during his time back in Caesarea while Paul was in prison, the access he had to them. He would be able to interview them and have conversations with them. I believe certainly Mary. That's why there is so much detail in Luke's gospel specifically about the birth of Jesus, things that Mary, humanly speaking, would have been the only one who knew. He would have had access to her during that time and been able to ask questions of her and the things that she had treasured in her heart that he writes about. She would have shared with him and he would have been able to write them down for us. Think about what we wouldn't have in the Christmas account if God had not had Luke have these interviews that led to this information that was shared, but also others. People who had been healed, probably, who were still living in that area. People who had heard these messages. Luke had access to them. He heard what they said, inspired by the Spirit of God. He brings these things and accounts together so that they might be shared with us today. Friends, Luke writes his gospel because something happened. Something happened. Jesus really came. He really came to save us. And he really died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now, how does this connect with our baptism service? Well, as we gather here today, we are gathering today to remember that something happened. Not only has Jesus done something in history by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but also that message has made its way into the hearts and lives of individuals who have been changed by the grace of God in Christ. And so today, as they come forward, we will hear of that change and hear of the reason for that change, that something happened in their life related to Jesus Christ. Friends, our faith is connected to real events, and Jesus has saved them. The question is, has something happened to you? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Something to think about this morning. Continue. The first thing is that something happened. But the second thing I want us to see today is this. Something happened, so our faith has a firm foundation. Something happened, so our faith has a firm foundation. Our faith is not faith in faith. It's not anchored in our ability to believe or how much we can convince ourselves of something. Our faith is anchored in Jesus, who is real. And who came, and who bled, and who died, and who rose again. And because of all of that, our faith has an anchor and a firm foundation. Amen? Amen? So Luke talks about this inside of his gospel account. In verse 3, he makes this clear. He says that in verse 3, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write these things down, to write an account, an orderly account. Now, Luke decides to follow in the tradition of the things that have been written because, moved by the Spirit of God, there was something that needed to be preserved, that he would be the vessel through which to preserve it. Now, when we think about that, we need to know a few more things about Luke. One thing that we know about Luke is that he followed these events closely, probably and likely first through the ministry of Paul. As Paul went about the Roman world and talked about Jesus, remember, Paul himself was an apostle, one who had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul would have shared the message and the truth and the person and the work of Jesus with Luke, most likely the one leading Luke into a relationship with him. And so part of the source material for Luke was from the Apostle Paul. But Luke also was a trained physician. He was a trained physician. He was a trained and educated person. And so God raises up the one to record this who would have a great skill in recording it. It's interesting how the Lord used even the quote-unquote worldly training that Luke had in his ability and his education. God would use that to be able to preserve the gospel in a way that you and I might be able to read it even today. Because of his training, because of his work as a physician, we might understand the gospel of Luke as the doctor's prescription. He writes this out and he preserves it for you and for me. And we need to know that Luke wrote basically a two-part story. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. They both have similarities in the way that they begin, and they clearly are tied together as one continuous story. In the book of Luke, we have the story of Jesus on the earth. In the book of Acts, we have the story of the body of Christ continuing the work of Jesus upon the earth as Jesus has ascended to heaven. Now, we might understand this a little more in some examples that we might be more familiar with. The accounts would be the equivalent of, you know, all the way from the Fellowship of the Ring to the Return of the King. Or we might understand it as a New Hope all the way to the Return of the Jedi. Notice I'm not referencing the later movies. But we understand these things flow together inside of a narrative, inside of a story. In Luke's gospel, we have something that happened, and it happened upon the earth, and that account is preserved in two parts: the earthly ministry of Jesus and the continuing work of Jesus through his church. Now, Luke writes and says, I preserved this message, and I'm going to present it, I'm writing it, for someone named Theophilus. And Theophilus has a title, Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, people have debated, biblical scholars have debated, because we don't really know who Theophilus is, that perhaps Theophilus is a code word for a whole group of people, the people who love God, because that's what his name means. But given the way that this plays out, I really think that Theophilus was a real person, possibly the patron of this book. In other words, somebody that helped provide the financial resources or the place to stay to make it possible to research this information and to write this account. And he prepares this work in partnership with Theophilus or under his, you know, provision in some way, and then presents him with this work. Now, when Luke writes this gospel, notice that he does not make a name for himself. That the hero of the Gospel of Luke is not Luke. Now, that's obvious because Luke was not even around as a part of the gospel at that point. He was living in another area of the world, not yet even meeting Christ. But he also doesn't make the hero of the Gospel of Luke Peter or any of the other apostles. Note that the hero and the central subject of both the Gospel of Luke and, by the way, the book of Acts, the central subject is Jesus. He writes his gospel to make much of Jesus. Now, he does this because he wants us to know that our faith is not in a fiction, that we don't have faith for faith's sake. And we don't just adopt the religion because we had certain parents, or we were born in America, or we were born in Oklahoma, or we moved to Oklahoma. No, our faith is grounded in someone who really came, something that really happened. Jesus really died on the cross for our sins. Dear friends, our faith has an anchor, and Luke wants to make sure that we know it. That's why he says to Theophilus this great truth. I love this. He says, I've write these things to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In other words, Theophilus, you've been told a number of things, but I've gone and researched it so that you would see the evidence that Jesus is who he said that he was. We might say it this way. The jury sat in the box. They saw all of the evidence, and they came to the conclusion that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Therefore, Theophilus, place your faith in him. Our faith rests on him as well. Our faith rests on him. Now, this morning, as we watch and hear the stories of those who are being baptized, I want to make sure we understand what is happening here. In this service, there are three who are being baptized. None of them are being baptized because they've turned a certain age. None of them are being baptized because someone else is pushing them here into the water. All of these are being baptized because God has gotten a hold of their hearts, and they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Their faith rests on him. And so he is the hero of their testimony. And so we will hear that again and again and again today. When they are baptized, there will be a picture of their connection to Jesus. The fact that he died for them and was buried in the grave will be pictured as they go back under the water, a picture of a death and a burial, connected to Jesus and his death, paying the penalty for their sins. And then when they come up out of the water, it'll be a reminder not only that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, but also they have the privilege of walking about in newness of life. Friends, again and again and again, we hear in this service three. And so if it started with 12 joyous men, we will end our service today hearing the testimony of 12 joyous men plus three. Now, my question to each of us is, what does your faith rest on? Does your faith rest on tradition? I just go to church on Sundays. Or do you understand that our hope is tied to the person and the work of Jesus? Do you understand that you're a sinner in need of saving? And do you understand that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins? Is your faith anchored in faith? Is your faith anchored in religion? Is your faith anchored in tradition? You say Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays. Is your faith anchored in something like that, very superficial, very thin, or is your faith anchored in a firm foundation? Dear friends, our hope in salvation is not putting our faith in faith. It's putting our faith in Christ. So the question is, do you need to get to know Jesus? Well, friends, I'll say this. I need to get to know Jesus. And it's not because I don't know anything about him. I've been following him in my life since 1990. So for 35 years, I've been following Christ. But I still need to get to know him. I would say the same about my wife. I've known her since the seventh grade. I still get to know fun things about her. I still am getting to know things about Christ. But for some of you here, you're hearing this, you might know something about religion, you might know something about tradition, but do you really know Jesus? And if you want to get to know Jesus, how can you get to know Jesus? Well, friends, you get to know Jesus either to remind yourself of things you've forgotten or to learn things for the first time or to just be blessed by hearing it again. We get to know Jesus by turning into God's word and reading of it together. And Christmas is a fantastic time to start that. As a matter of fact, this morning we're in the first four verses of Luke. Guess where we're going to be for the next 2.5 years here at Wildwood? We're going to be in Luke's gospel, working our way through a verse at a time because we need to get to know Jesus. And in order to jumpstart that at this part of the Christmas season, you know, I mentioned before this Christmas series this year of Christmas morning, the sunrise on the new day. This is anchored in Luke chapters 1 and 2, and that'll be the subject of our Sunday morning messages. But also the devotional will walk you through each of those things. So beginning December the 1st, there's a devotional that we've tied to this. It will walk you through the Christmas account of Jesus day by day from December 1st to December the 25th. So a number of different ways to access it. You can find it there. There's also a way to join a read-along with friends on the YouVersion app. And so you'll find all of that at that link. Would love to have you join in and read with us and learn about the person of Christ. If you have others in your life that you want to invite to come to, you know, begin to follow Christ with you this Christmas season, this is a great way to invite them to get to know Jesus with you. Friends, something has happened. So our faith has a firm foundation. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for just the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Thank you for the challenge that we have seen inside of it and the encouragement we've seen inside of it. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would rest our faith squarely on you, not on faith and not on religion and not certainly on us, but ultimately on you. Lord, thank you that we can do that. Thank you that you have preserved for us the gospel account so that we would know who Jesus is, so that we might be able to trust you and follow him day by day, all of our lives. We thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.